Good morning, friends. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, February 19th. Hope you're doing well. Bottom of the hour, I'll have my guest, Father Paul Prable, in the program. Father Paul, who is the rector of the local cathedral parish here in the Diocese of Lexington, where we broadcast from, the Cathedral of Christ the King. They're going to be having 24 hours for the Lord overnight, March 4th to 5th, which involves adoration, reconciliation, really part of the year, something that Pope Francis has strongly encouraged folks to do and to offer at local parishes. So we'll talk a little bit about that if you're in the Central Kentucky area, how you could be a part of it. But also, if you're not, maybe it could inspire a similar type of event in your own parish or in your own area. So we'll talk to him at the bottom of the hour. Also, they've released the official transcript, or it's been put out on there online, of the Pope's remarks on his, as I called it, the meeting after the meeting. Just like in work, usually it's the meeting after the meeting where the real stuff happens. The Pope's interview on the plane heading back to Rome said some things that were pretty explosive in the media yesterday about Donald Trump, about the Zika virus and contraception and so forth. We'll try to break down with the official translation, always a much safer bet. And we'll get into some other things as well, including spinning the dial of catechism wheel, all that and more in the program. Certainly welcome your calls. My question of the day on a Lenten Friday is, what fast food chain do you think has the best fish sandwich? I'd love to hear from you on that. 573-4-BREAD-4. You can call or text. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. Next segment, I'll give you some of the responses that we've gotten so far. Somebody using the term fast food a little loosely, but that's okay. We'll forgive them. It is the year of mercy. For our prayer today, we'll pray the Anima Christi, as we do on Fridays, this reflection on our Lord on Calvary and his great sacrifice as we move toward now 9 days into, actually this is the 10th day of Lent, I guess, or 9 days if you don't include Sunday, of the 40 days. We're on our way toward Jerusalem with our Lord. He will not abandon us. He invites us not to abandon him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Separated from thee, let me never be. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Looking at the first reading for today from the book of Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, if the wicked man turns away from all the sins he committed, if he keeps all my statutes and does what is right and just, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the crimes he committed shall be remembered against him. He shall live because of the virtue he has practiced. Do I indeed derive any pleasure from the death of the wicked, says the Lord God? Do I not rather rejoice when he turns from his evil way that he may live? There is an Old Testament example here of the concept of repentance, or in the Greek, the word that is sometimes used is metanoia. Metanoia means the changing of one's mind. That was the first word in Jesus' public preaching in the Gospels. Well, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn around. And, of course, at the very heart of the gospel message of the truth proclaimed in the person of Christ is that if we turn from our sins, no matter how dark or desperate or despairing we may be of our sins, if we will turn from them, the Lord will have mercy on us. And as long as we have breath in our bodies, it's not too late. But this passage in Ezekiel, this first reading, also shows the other side of the coin with metanoia or repentance. Because just as repentance can work one way, the wicked person turning from the sins committed, the passage says, and if the virtuous man turns from the path of virtue to do evil, the same kind of abominable things that the wicked man does, can he do this and still live? None of his virtuous deeds shall be remembered, because he has broken faith and committed sin, and because of this he shall die. In other words, repentance can go both ways, and we therefore need to be on our guard spiritually with the knowledge and the danger that we cannot rest in where we are, but understand that sin always comes and assails and tempts us to turn away from the right path. You know, we have this different point of view sometimes as Catholics than we do with some other Christian communities, particularly some Protestant communities. The idea that once saved, always saved. You hear that phrase sometimes, or eternal security. The idea that once one has been baptized or once one has come to faith in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. The Catholic perspective on that, as with some other Protestant Christians, is different. And it is that we do have the potential that, yes, through the regenerative work of baptism and that gift of faith, we have been able to be cleansed of original sin, but that temptation to sin, that concupiscence, we call it, still remains, and we always have to be on our guard lest we forsake the faith we once knew. And, you know, you can cherry pick scripture verses, but if you look over the whole of scripture, it seems pretty clear that that's the more biblical stand. The idea that, yes, one can turn from sin to righteousness, but similarly, one can turn from righteousness to sin. Ezekiel addresses this. He says, "You say the Lord's way is not fair. Hear now, house of Israel. Is it my way that is unfair, or rather are not your ways unfair? When someone virtuous turns away from virtue to commit iniquity and dies, it is because of the iniquity he committed that he must die. But if the wicked, turning from the wickedness he has committed, does what is right and just, he shall preserve his life. He shall surely live. He shall not die." This is one of the reasons we need to be very careful to remember the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Jesus talked about that. The kingdom of God is like a field that has both the weeds and the wheat. And there's a tendency, there's a rush sometimes from the presumed defenders of the church, the defenders of the faith, of the Christian community. We need to get the weeds out of there. They're not authentic wheat. They're corrupting the field. You see this tendency sometimes among even some Catholics. You know, is that person a Catholic, or are they Catholic with the air quote signs, right? Are they nominal Catholic? People who look with disdain, let's say, on the Christmas and Easter crowd and say, "Oh yeah, about time you guys showed up. Of course, I don't expect you to stick around." We really get a little self-inflated at times that we're the real Catholics and others are not. I'm not saying it's not a problem with living in dissent or disobedience to the church and claiming to be Catholic. Of course there is. But here's the deal. We need to be very careful not to presume. Not only that we can identify who are the wheat and who are the weeds, whether it's others or ourselves, but the continued hope is that you never know by God's mercy and by the prompting of His Spirit when a weed may become wheat. But at the same time, we have to be careful because we don't know when wheat, presuming that we are among the wheat in the Lord's field, can become a weed. Now tie that with the gospel reading for today, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus saying to his disciples, "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on to talk about understanding the command, the Decalogue injunction, "You shall not kill." You've heard that it was said to your ancestors, "You shall not kill. Whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' will be answerable to the Sanhedrin." Raca, I would assume, trash talk in its own way. "And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to fiery Gehenna. If you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Be first reconciled with your brother, then come offer your gift. People who think Jesus came to make things simpler or easier for us, you know, that God of the Old Testament, he was kind of a crank, kind of demanding. Jesus came and it was all sweetness and mercy and light. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, rather than easing things up, shows us the true nature of the law, that it's an issue of the heart. It's not simply about, oh, yeah, I didn't kill anybody. But did you murder someone in your heart? Because that's where the danger comes. That's where the flip side of repentance comes. As I said, there's the beautiful image of the changing of one's mind from the evil to the good. But how subtly the enemy can influence us over time. And through little steps and little compromises, as the, many of the saints like to quote from the Song of Songs, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. Little attitudes of heart that, if left unchecked, can, before we know it, lead us down a dark path we never imagined we would walk. That's what we have to be mindful of during Lent, and particularly on a Friday during Lent. A wonderful opportunity to examine conscience of those little foxes, those little attitudes of the heart that, if we're not careful, could lead us away from a place of presumed spiritual security to spiritual peril. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart, the psalmist says. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show. Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show, 15 minutes past the hour. That is the sounds of Seal. Did he have any other hits? Maybe one or two, I don't know. But he's 53 years old today, so happy birthday to Seal. Love this song. I pretend like I know all the words, but like a lot of people, I'm sure I butcher it from time to time. Anyway, question of the day, 573-4BREAD-4. You can phone or text. Which fast food chain has the best fish sandwich, in your opinion? And some of the responses we've gotten on Facebook on this question, which you can repost your response there. You can email me, Mike Allen Show, as well. Some of the responses we've got, let's see. Christian mentions Charlie's, which is a local fish joint here in Lexington. Probably every city's got something like a Charlie's. Very generous fish sandwich. Hard to feel like you're really making a Lenten sacrifice when you eat that mound of fish, no doubt. Let's see. Chris says, I like the deep sea double from Rally's. Let's see. Steven says, Moby Dick in the Louisville, Kentucky area, for sure. Let's see. Amy says she's going to get some flack for this one. Long John Silver's. No flack, Amy. We had Long John Silver's, actually, last week. Love Long John's. Joe says, I really like the Arby's fish sandwich, but then again, I like Gorton's fish sticks, too. So they may indicate I have no taste or class. Oh, come on, Joe. As far as you know, you've got a lot of taste and class. Laura says, Frisch's, which is stretching the definition of fast food. If you can't drive up and get it, you know what I mean? And John Steven also saying Arby's. Now, we do have some dissenting voices. Chelsea Zimmerman, who's a monthly guest, I'm going to get her on here next week, by the way. She says, think outside the fish sandwich. My go-to meatless fast food meal is a loaded veggie sub from Subway dressed with salt, pepper, oil, vinegar, surprisingly filling, especially with chips, if you haven't given those up. And Shannon says, you know, if you're looking for a meatless alternative, not a fan of fish, there's some good Mediterranean places that may have hummus dishes or, what is it, falafel? Is that how you say that? I'm so uncultured. Anyway, a lot of the news yesterday about Pope Francis's plane interview, not so much just his mass on the border, but his trip back to Rome, his remarks that he makes, which you can tell with Pope Francis. If you say, what do you think of the Pope's controversial plane interview? You'd have to say, which one? Because there have been multiple instances of this. And of course, what was mainly in the news yesterday was his words about Donald Trump, but also some words he made about the Zika virus and about whether or not contraception would be an acceptable means for persons where the Zika virus, this mosquito-borne virus, is present, which evidently can lead to a heightened possibility of unborn children with microencephaly, with these smaller heads and birth defects and so forth. And there have been those argued that the Catholic Church, which is very influential in Central and South America, may have to back off its teaching on the immorality of contraception, you know, for the sake of not having babies with birth defects, not having pregnancies. And it is not just I, but many have argued, you can't really do that with Catholic teaching. The reality is that the sexual union has a language of total and complete self-giving. It's a marital act. To contracept or sterilize the act means that it's no longer a total self-gift. There's something you're withholding or asking your partner to withhold, or you're putting a barrier of some sort between the two of you. It is no longer a marital act. That doesn't mean, though, that there are not legitimate reasons to avoid a pregnancy. The choice is not either have as many babies as God will send or contracept or sterilize, but actually responsible stewardship of one's fertility through periodic abstinence is completely and morally appropriate. It does not distort the language of the sexual act. Okay. Well, the Pope came out yesterday, and all the headlines were the Pope seemed to indicate that that we could have exceptions to this, and contraception could be used to deal with the Zika virus. And I'll have to say, it certainly got my attention. I should know by now, though, not to believe the headline or the spin until I actually receive the official transcript of the Pope's remarks. And of course, they're always translated either from the Spanish or from the Italian. So here's what the Pope actually said, and I think this is very important. Keep us from jumping to conclusions. Now, again, the Pope on a plane is speaking rather off the cuff. This does not amount to encyclical or anything of that nature. The Pope is giving his own pastoral reflections. But here's the question. Over the past weeks, there's been a lot of concern about the Zika virus. Pregnant women are most at risk. Some authorities have put abortion and contraception forward as means of avoiding pregnancy. Can the church see this as a case of choosing the lesser of two evils? And by the way, the lesser of two evils, I'll just say as an aside, is always an evil. And I don't really think there's room in Catholic moral theology for the choosing of evil, period. Anyway, here we go. Here's the Pope's response translated. Abortion is not the lesser of two evils. It is a crime. It is to kill someone in order to save another. This is what the mafia does. Regarding the lesser evil, avoiding pregnancy involves a conflict between the fifth and sixth commandments. The great Paul VI, in a difficult situation in Africa, permitted nuns to use contraceptives in case of rape. It's true. He's not lying there, because the deal is that avoiding pregnancy is not a sin for a legitimate reason. Couples may have lots of legitimate reasons, serious reasons, to want to avoid a pregnancy. And as I've said, in the Catholic moral vision, read Pope Paul VI's letter, his groundbreaking letter, 1968, called Humanae Vitae. Makes that very clear, that there are legitimate reasons to avoid pregnancy. How one avoids pregnancy is a different thing entirely. Now, what was the deal with these nuns in Africa who were allowed to use contraceptives? Because in the Catholic understanding, contraception is about sterilizing a consensual act of sexual intercourse. In a rape, not only is the perpetrator, the rapist, committing an act of aggression, but because he's involved his whole person in the act of aggression, even sorry for sensitive ears, but even for the semen and sperm entering the victim's body becomes an aggressor. And so contraception would be permitted in the case of a rape to prevent conception, because this has not been a consensual act. He goes on to say, let us not confuse the act of avoiding pregnancy with abortion. Correct. Abortion is not a theological problem. It is a human problem. It is a medical problem. You kill one person to save another. It means killing someone and going against the Hippocratic Oath. You kill one person to save another in the best case scenario. It is human evil as any act of killing is. By the way, as an aside, any question about the Pope's pro-life commitments should be put to rest, right, with that comment. Not that they were in question anyway, but you know how people are. He says, avoiding pregnancy, on the other hand, is not an absolute evil. And in certain cases, as in the one I mentioned involving the blessed Paul VI, this is clear. I would also urge doctors to do their utmost to find vaccines against the mosquitoes that carry this disease. So, it's very clear that the Pope is not making some sort of a definitive declaration that contraception is permissible to avoid pregnancy because of the Zika crisis. And anyone who's trying to spin it in that direction as some great opening of the door to the church changing her fundamental teachings is absolutely wrong. Do I wish the Pope had been clearer here? Yes, of course I do. John Allen, who I respect a lot, John Allen with Crux, who's been a regular guest on this program, who was on the plane with the Pope. John Allen evidently said that he believes this is a signal to pastors in the trenches that crisis situations do exist and call for prudential judgment. Where I might disagree, well, I think that John Allen certainly is accurate and right, and I always defer in knowledge of all things papal to John Allen, who was there and heard the comments. I think it certainly will be used by some pastors in the trenches as a means of dismissing the church's teaching. And I think that's unfortunate. Because, as I've said, there is a means of avoiding pregnancy that you know is 100% effective in a situation like the Zika virus. Because if you say, hey, listen, you can contracept because of the Zika virus, well, who's to say you should stop with the Zika virus? If there was any other legitimate concern about a pregnancy, why not contraception in those situations as well? The exceptions are always used to overturn the rule. That's been the case in other Christian communities on this issue, no doubt. But there is a foolproof method if you have a legitimate reason to avoid a pregnancy. And it's called abstinence. Periodic abstinence, if you use fertility awareness-based methods of family planning. But perhaps if people need to wait 2 years, as some are saying, before having a child because of the Zika virus, then abstinence for 2 years. And people can do that. It is humanly possible to abstain from sexual intercourse despite what the culture in the world may tell you. We're going to go to a break here in just a minute. We're going to be back. We're going to talk with Father Paul Prable, who is the rector at the Cathedral of Christ the King here in Lexington. We're going to talk about their 24 hours for the Lord. This is the Mike Allen Show. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back in a few minutes. We're right at the bottom of the hour. Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show on this Friday, February 19th, the second Friday of Lent. You may recall when Pope Francis inaugurated the Year of Mercy. Actually, as he was preparing for the Year of Mercy, he asked churches worldwide to offer 24 hours of confession, 24 hours for the Lord. And this year it's going to happen here, at least locally, in the diocese where we broadcast from, the Diocese of Lexington, March 4th and 5th. Offered by our cathedral parish, the Cathedral of Christ the King. And we are blessed to have on the phone the rector of the Cathedral of Christ the King, Father Paul Prable, to tell us about this event coming up March 4th and 5th. Father Paul, good morning.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We had a meeting. We always have meetings every month or so of all the priests and parish ministers and our deanery. Our deanery is the Fayette Deanery for the city of Lexington. And we decided that it would be good to do the observation of the 24 hours of prayer as a deanery. And then the choice was made then to have it at the cathedral, and we're honored to host it. So for 24 hours, beginning at 5 o'clock on Friday evening, March the 4th, we'll be observing the 24 hours for the Lord. It'll be at the cathedral, and people will be invited to come throughout the next 24 hours. Through the middle door, the middle front door, which was blessed on December 13th. That's the holy door for our cathedral as a location of pilgrimage. So it begins with the rosary at 5 o'clock in the evening on Friday. Bishop John will then be with us, and he'll celebrate Mass at 5:30. And then we'll have the Stations of the Cross. But even during the stations, after the Mass, and then beginning with the station time frame, we have Christ in the Eucharist and the Blessed Sacrament exposed on the altar. So the Blessed Sacrament will be in the church and on the altar during that time frame, except for the 8 o'clock time frame in the morning on Saturday, when we have our regular Saturday morning Mass. So basically, we'll have 24 hours of adoration and 24 hours of confession. So talking with the priests of the deanery, we're working up a schedule, and there'll be priests in church for confessions all through this time frame, from 5 o'clock in the evening through the night, through the early morning, and until 5 o'clock Mass on Saturday, that will basically culminate and climax our observance of this 24 hours. So, and with the confessions, it's going to be always the availability of English or Spanish. So we'll make sure that there's always going to be a priest, or we're doing everything we can. I think we'll be able to deliver this, to have a priest available in one of the confessionals who's bilingual during this whole time frame. There's an element to this, of course, that has a bit of the ordeal, a bit of the adventure. And it's doing something special for the Lord. It's far from the worst cross that people can carry, and and we anticipate there'll be some wonderful energy and people having just strong and powerful faith experiences as the day and the night goes on. What we've done with our committee is we took a look at the variety of bodies, of groups throughout the diocese. So, for instance, every hour, there's a group that's committed to be there. And so anybody and everybody is welcome. But for instance, people from youth groups will be coming at 8 o'clock on Friday night. The teachers throughout the school system, throughout the Catholic school system, will be coming at 10 p.m. The deacons will be coming at 5 a.m. on Saturday morning. The Knights of Columbus, and you know, the Knights of Columbus from all the different parishes around, whoever can make it will come at 7 a.m. in the morning on Saturday. Different Hispanic groups, different parish groups will be coming. There'll be 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday. The Filipino Catholics are committed to come together, and the RCIA candidates will be coming at 9 in the morning, and catechumens. And with each of these blocks, with each of these blocks of time, you know, where there's an hour, we've kind of divided the 24 hours into 24 blocks, and each of those, if there's not Mass, there's not stations, we'll have a meditation offered that maybe be about 10 minutes, 15 minutes or so on one of the 14 works of mercy. So a different work of mercy will be lifted up and prayed with and meditated on in each of the hours, of at least 14 hours, with the works of mercy that are corporal and the works of mercy that are spiritual. And then as we, in a sense, conclude that and still have some hours left, we'll be praying for mercy, for God's mercy for the world, God's mercy for our nation, God's mercy for our diocese, God's mercy for our creation.
We're speaking with Father Paul Prable here of the Cathedral of Christ the King here in the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, which is where we broadcast from, about an event, 24 Hours for the Lord, coming up March 4th and 5th. Father, of course, the Catholic Church has always been, because of our Lord and his mission and gospel of mercy, always been about mercy, but this year is a special focus. What are you finding as a priest and working with people? Has this year, this emphasis so far, maybe opened a wider door in people's hearts to receiving and seeking mercy?
Well, I'm seeing two things. I'm seeing the desire for the sacrament of reconciliation is I think a little bit stronger, and I've noticed in this time frame since we're lifting it up that there's maybe just a nuance of people who would be reporting they haven't been to the sacrament for a while and they're glad to come. So there's that piece. What I'm also noticing is in the hearts of people, there's the question of what is it to be an agent of mercy. Mm. So whether that's a desire to heal some of the family wounds that sometimes are there, or whether that's a desire to reach out to the homeless or to refugees. And of course, we can't just say, well, the year of mercy has been declared by a pope who's flat. You know, he's far from flat. He really sets the stage for and sets the example for what it is to be a person of mercy. His missionary journeys are so often calling all of us to be more and more people of mercy.
You know, one of the things that I hear and have heard from priests from time to time, because, we see this, as you mentioned, this year of mercy and this emphasis on the sacrament of reconciliation and this great channel of mercy that folks are invited to receive. But I hear from priests from time to time that, it's one of those moments that you feel most like a priest is in the confessional. You know, it's the people are bringing these burdens, and you really have the opportunity in the person of Christ to extend that mercy. And so what could be what seems maybe a moment of shame becomes a moment of great opportunity.
Oh yeah, it's like a spiritual renewal for so many people. It's like a rebirth. You can just almost like sense that that breath, that joy, that relief, and enthusiasm about being able to take the next step forward.
Well, I would imagine that somewhere in the midst of, and we don't have a ton of time left here, but, even in your own call to priesthood, I'm sure there was at some point this realization that you wanted to be an agent of God's mercy, the same mercy that you had received.
Oh, yeah. And it's certainly it's not just some false humility, whether it's the Pope saying it or one of us saying it. We need prayers. We're sinners, and we who are in ministry, we who are ordained, we who are the conveyors of God's forgiveness, we continually need it. I value the regular confessions that I make as I talk to my spiritual director. So yeah, Mike, I want to mention one more thing. I know we're probably touching a lot of people throughout the Fayette County and Lexington area. I just want to highlight this is a deanery event. We are the church together in Lexington, and I think so often we say, well, I belong to the greatest parish, or what can we do to help everybody to realize that we're a special parish or something like that. And I think I'd like to say we're all tied for being most special and most great. And we're doing this as the deanery, and it's great that we're cooperating together like this. And another aspect of it certainly is even this year is, I think, a big push in terms of youth ministry to bring the youth of our deanery together for key events and some special times where youth groups, which sometimes are saying we wish we were a little bit larger, wish we had a little more range of youth who were members of it, then they meet some of their whether it's friends or about to be friends from the other parishes, from the other youth groups, and there is a strength in numbers.
Absolutely.
A strength in realizing we're all in this together, and we don't need to look at things from a competitive standpoint, but a shared standpoint.
Father,
I think, for instance, all the Knights of Columbus groups coming together, what a great thing that is, you know.
Father, we got about 45 seconds left. Would you give us your blessing?
I sure will. I sure will. Thank you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon all of us as we enter into this day, a day when for so many of us we'll try to do something special as we continue our Lenten journey. We ask you to bless us so that we can be open to your word, open to your spirit, open to the new life that you call us to, open to the humility of acknowledging our need for reconciliation, and also open to the power that you give us as you call us to share that gift of mercy with those who are suffering. And so we pray in the name of our God, our triune God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
I bet we've been together for a million years.
And I bet we'll be together for a million more.
Oh, it's like I started breathing on the night we kissed. And I can't remember what I ever did before. What would we do, baby?
Fifteen minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. If you're a child of the 80s, you recognize that as Johnny Mathis and Denise Williams singing the duet TV theme song of Family Ties, and doing that because it's the birthday today of Justine Bateman, 50 years old, the actress Mallory Keaton that she played there in Family Ties, along with Michael J. Fox. I'll admit, back in the day, a little crush on Justine Bateman as a Family Ties fan as a young high school kid in the 80s. So happy birthday, Justine. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to chime in or comment. 573-4-BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com is the number. Or, like I said, you can call or text, actually, to 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to tackle our question of the day, which is, well, who has the best fast food chain? What fast food chain has the best fish sandwich? And this blog on the FocusOnCampus.org, Focus, a Catholic campus ministry, Fellowship of Catholic University Students, went through and ranked their what they called their best, their passable, and their avoidable. And let's see, among the passable, they have the McDonald's Chick-fil-A. I mean, the McDonald's Filet-O-Fish sandwich under the passable. Burger King's spicy Big Fish, and let's see what else. The avoidable. The Carl's Jr. Hardee's beer battered codfish sandwich. Again, I won't be eating at Carl's Jr. and Hardee's because of their commercials, but that's just another good reason. They also rank the Arby's classic fish down. I don't know that I agree. I think Arby's is pretty good. The 2 for $5 deal they've got going on right now, not bad. If you've got a thought on that, 573-4-BREAD-4. Glad to talk to Father Paul Prable. And I hope there are other parishes around the country and deaneries, which is in the Catholic diocese, which is a geographic region. Oftentimes there are deaneries, pockets of parishes in a particular geographic area. It sort of breaks the diocese down into smaller groups. And the Fayette Deanery here in the Lexington, Kentucky area having this 24 hours for the Lord, this invitation to mercy and the availability of mercy and confession and the beauty of the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament as well. So kudos to them for that. Also a big event happening in the Central Kentucky area tomorrow, a men's retreat. I mean a men's conference. Tom Peterson of the Catholics Come Home video ministry will be there speaking. You can check it out at cmsl.org, cmsl.org. That's Catholic Men Servant Leaders. Back to this conversation, interview the Holy Father had on the plane on the return back from Mexico. And as I said, now we have a translation of the transcript. Again, I give you that at your At your own peril, do you accept from simply mainstream media sources what the Pope has to say about various things? Here's some of the questions that he got, other questions that he got asked. He said, you spoke a good deal, this is the question, a great deal about the problems faced by immigrants. There's quite a tough campaign going on the other side of the border in the U.S. The Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump said in an interview that you are a very political person and a pawn of the Mexican government's migration policy. Trump said he wants to build a 2,500-kilometer-long wall and deport 11 million illegal immigrants. What is your view on this? Can an American Catholic vote for such a man? Boy, what a softball to toss to the Holy Father. He said, thank God he said I was a politician, because Aristotle defined the human person as a homo politicus, a political animal. So at least I'm a human person. As to whether I'm a pawn, well, maybe. I don't know. I'll leave that up to your judgment and that of the people. And then a person who thinks only about building walls, wherever they may be, and not building bridges, is not Christian. This is not the gospel. As far as what you said about whether I would advise to vote or not to vote, I'm not going to get involved in that. I only say that this man is not Christian if he has said things like that. We must see if he said things in that way, and in this I give the benefit of the doubt. So never was Donald Trump mentioned by name. Well, at least he wasn't in the Pope's remarks. And the Pope said he was more than willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. But it was a strong statement about this difference between building walls and building bridges. And I think it's a statement that's, in my view, fairly hard to refute. We'll see whether the Donald, who then responded with his typical spirit and mood to the Holy Father's remarks, we'll see whether taking on the Pope proves to be politically beneficial or politically costly with the South Carolina primary tomorrow. It may not hurt him in South Carolina. There are very few Catholics in the state of South Carolina. But as he moves forward, we'll have to see. One other thing I thought was an interesting remark that he made was about this the revelation, at least to some, of the letters between John Paul II and the philosopher Anna Teresa Tymienka, in which it's clear that the former pope, the sainted pope, has an intense friendship with a woman. They ask him, Holy Father, do you make a big thing out of this frequent correspondence between the late pope and the saint and a married woman? He says this, I already knew about this friendship between St. John Paul II and this philosopher when I was in Buenos Aires. A man who does not know how to have a relationship of friendship with a woman. I'm not talking about misogynists. They are sick in the mind. Well, he's a man who is missing something, the Pope says. As far as my own experience goes, when I turn to a collaborator friend for advice, I'll also like to hear a woman's opinion because they have so much to offer. They look at things in a different way. I like to say that it is women who build life in their wombs, and they have this charism of giving you things you can build with. A friendship with a woman is no sin. It's a friendship. A romantic relationship with a woman who is not your wife? That is sin, but the Pope is a man. The Pope needs the input of women, too, and the Pope, too, has a heart that can have a healthy, holy friendship with a woman. There are saints like Francis and Claire. Don't be frightened. But women are not well considered in the church. We have not still grasped the good that they can do in the life of a priest in church life with a word of advice, a helping hand, a healthy friendship. So very good words from the Pope. And his comment there, Francis and Claire, he could have also said, of course, St. Francis de Sales and St. Jane de Chantal, holy friendship. It's an art we've sort of lost sight of, really, in our contemporary world. All right, we've got time now to spin the dial of catechism wheel. We're at that point of the program. We want to turn to this great repository of the Catholic faith. We go to random.org. Our random number generator, dial up a number between 1 and 2865. So let's go to 1957.
Nineteen fifty-seven.
knowing, of course, that truth is never random but always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. Application of the natural law varies greatly. It can demand reflection that takes accounts of various conditions of life according to places, times, and circumstances. Nevertheless, in the diversity of cultures, the natural law remains as a rule that binds men among themselves and imposes on them, beyond the inevitable differences, common principles. So this is in the section, this third pillar of the catechism, on the moral law or living the moral life. And this is about the natural moral law, which is a very important concept in Catholic understanding. Natural law meaning things function best in how they were naturally designed to be. And this certainly, it's evocative of the idea that St. Paul talks about in the first chapter of his first letter to the Romans, that even those who are not Christian, even those who have not received the full revelation of truth, have written within their hearts a certain sense of the natural moral law. So you have both a sense of this interior law that the human person has that transcends cultures, even religions, but you also have this sense in natural law, and this would take more explanation than we've got time for, but that there is a nature to things, that things are created to a particular end and flourish best when they are directed toward the end for which they were made. Now, this has serious implications in how we understand a lot of things, particularly things like human sexuality, for example. One of the things that I think we as Catholics have to draw upon that some other Christian communities don't so much is that we don't believe that it's only in Scripture, for example, that moral truths exist. There is a logos. There is that's an ancient Greek word for reason, or there's a philosophy. There is an integrated truth. We live in a moral universe, things woven together and written together, and therefore, because if you limit yourself to only Scripture and you have no authentic guide, you can easily reinterpret and cherry-pick Scripture to support whatever point of view you want. But if you understand that things are not true because the Catholic Church teaches them, but rather the Catholic Church teaches certain things because they're true, they reflect a truth about the way things are, that's really part of the beauty of the natural law. Have a great weekend. Be back with you Monday by God's grace. This is the Mike Allen Show.